I would ask you again then to take your Bibles. We'll turn back to that good book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, and we'll be reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13. Let us, having that word open, give our attention to God speaking to us here in these verses. So Ecclesiastes 5, we'll start there at verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. He begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And as he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. What profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Amen. With that word again open and read, let us seek Him for His help as we consider this passage this morning together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again we would say with the good prophet David, we lift up our hearts and our souls to Thee. Father, we hope we can lift them, as old Mr. Calvin used to say, promptly, insincerely, and wholly. But Father, we pray, nevertheless, however weak our resolutions may be, Lord, if Thou hast implanted grace in our souls, we do lift them to Thee. We need them to be conformed to the blessed image of Thy Son. We need to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so we be not conformed to this present world. So, Father, we pray, come near and bless us in Thy grace. And may we not grieve the Holy Ghost by not giving heed and giving attention to those things which He has told us and shown us are dear to His own heart, even our Savior. Father, may we not simply mention His name, but oh, may we actually be enabled to see Him, to rejoice in Him, to desire Him, to rest in Him, and to follow Him. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Solomon again directs our attention to these riches and the vanity of them when they're kept for ourselves. As we mentioned before, and probably have occasion to mention again, that this wealth, this heaping up, this gathering, this desire to be rich for ourselves, to fulfill our own desires and promote our own self-esteem, and to keep it up, you might say hoard it, being unmindful of God and others, thus not consecrating these things or using them for him, is, as Ecclesiastes says, a sore evil. A sore evil. In this portion, particularly today, verse 13 to 19, or to 20, rather, I want to borrow a phrase from one of the commentators, Walter Kaiser, and use it to divide our portion into two sections. A man needs to find enjoyment instead of possessions. Our need is for enjoyment, not possessions. So I want first then to look at the harmfulness of hoarding riches. The harmfulness of hoarding riches. That's really 13 to 17. And Solomon points out afresh at the sore evil which he has seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. To their hurt. A sore evil. It's also mentioned in verse 16. And this also is a sore evil. And sore meaning a great or mighty. Something that's a very severe. And the word evil, you know, it's used in a lot of the Old Testament. And it has a lot of different references, a lot of different significations depending on how it's used. In Isaac's mind, the daughters of Canaan were evil. It could mean their actions, but it also could mean they're displeasing. Displeasing. It can mean sin. You think of in Genesis chapter 6, and then again in Jeremiah, where he talks about the evilness of our hearts and thoughts. Well, that's sinfulness. That's moral evil. But also, here, I think the idea is harm and destruction, hurt. In fact, it's the same word that we have in this verse, translated evil. The very end is translated hurt. Same Hebrew word. A sore evil, you come to the end, kept him, or excuse me, to their hurt. Same word. So it has this, obviously it's a negative connotation no matter which context you put it in. But here it's that hurt, it's that destruction, it's that disagreeableness. And Solomon is saying if we hoard riches, if we keep them, we try to hang on to them, it is a great or a mighty hurt. Destruction to the one that aims to hold on to these things. You might remember in Proverbs chapter 1, it speaks some very similar ideas to us. And just let's say this, you know, people have riches. And people, us humans, men, women, children, whoever has them, we're not blocks, we're not statues. We have personalities, we have desires, we have goals, we have aims, and we have a worldview, as we say today. And so when we have whatever we have, whatever we're involved with, they're all things factor through us. In those ways. That's what Solomon is getting at. All the things of life. How are we looking at them? How are we using them? What are we trying to do with them? What's our goals? Not just kind of a sterile principle he's talking about. He's talking about people. Us. You and me. All the circumstances. All the sins. All the successes. All the failures that we have to bring to what we have. And what we're doing. What we're aiming at. But in Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 19 says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. That's a great hurt. We're greedy to get it and then, you know, to hang on to it. Charles Bridges recounted some of the stories he knew in his own day, but it was one man that he talked about that was very, very wealthy. And yet, it bothered him so much. His millions, worth millions back in the day. So this is, Charles Bridges wrote in the mid to late 1800s, so, you know, it's a lot more money now, worth more than it would be now, but he would be up all night, find him wandering his house because he lost 5 pounds somewhere. He's worth millions of pounds in England. It taketh away the life. He's so greedy. And then if you look down at verse 32 in the same chapter, Proverbs, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Shall destroy them. Before we say much more, I just want to go to chapter 30 of Proverbs. And then we'll make a couple comments about this destruction that comes to the greedy of wealth, of riches. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9. This is the great prayer of Agar. And he said earlier in his prayer that he wanted God to remove far from him vanity and lies, and give him neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient for me. Then he says in verse 9, lest, so there's a danger he wants to avoid, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Agar's concerned with his piety that it doesn't shrivel when his wealth would increase too much. It's not always good to increase without limit. We're not all able to handle that. And that's what Agar's teaching us, isn't it? Lord, give me food, it's convenient. Give me enough wealth. He goes on to say, lest I be too poor and steal and take thy name in vain. Take the Lord's name in vain. He wants just right in the middle for him. For who? For Agar. But God knows what you and I and all really can handle as a Christian, without blaspheming God, not having enough, and taking His name in vain by sinning in other ways, or by forgetting the Lord and leaving Him out of our thoughts. What a solemn word the Bible says, that God is not in all His thoughts. Not in all His thoughts. This is to have riches that are to our hurt. When our piety shrivels, or when we are greedy to keep it and it just kills, it takes literally our life away. And those riches, it says, go away. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, by some misfortune. You know, or some thing, hang on to it too much. And of course, you know, people can hang on to things and it goes away. People steal it. It corrupts, loses value. Whatever. And so he begets a son, and what? There's nothing there. The inheritance is gone. It's gone. Nothing in his hand, it says. Dr. Bickey was speaking at the conference I went to a few weeks ago. And he mentioned that his father didn't have a lot of money to leave to his children. So he gathered the family together one time or another. I think he's fairly old, and I don't know if he was expecting to die soon or just knowing that obviously he was going to die, and he wanted to prepare his children, you know, for their inheritance. He said, I don't really have much to leave you as far as money and things, but I have something better. I have something better that I am leaving you. He said, I have treasured up many prayers at the throne of grace that God will answer. A man of prayer for his children. He wasn't greedy of having the wealth here that, again, moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But he was very greedy. He was very interested. He was very bent. In contrast to this man, And to us, we can fall in this as well. To lay up prayers or requests at the throne of grace that God doesn't forget. The Puritan used to talk about that. And from Adam onward, what were they praying for? The seed of the woman to come and to destroy, to bruise the head of the serpent. And how many centuries they prayed and laid up those prayers. And what does God say? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. From Adam right on up to Simeon and Anna in the temple, those prayers came to fruition right then. God doesn't forget. But I say, there was a man in contrast who didn't lose his riches. He didn't lose his inheritance to give to his children by hanging on. But not only can these riches that we would hoard hurt us in our lives, even if we can hang on to them some. Notice what it says in verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. Reminds us of Job, doesn't it? And he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And so he says, and this is also the sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. What does Paul say, building on Job and Solomon here, for sure? He says, we came into this world bringing nothing, nothing with us. He says, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So what good does it do to hoard it just for our own self? So Solomon is saying, just look at it. The sore evil. As we came in naked with nothing, from our mother's womb, we're going to go out carrying nothing with us. Nothing. We need to hear these words. Whether we're old, whether we're young, whether we're at the twilight of our years, or maybe this bright thing's opening up for us in the beginning of our lives. But we have carried nothing in. We've brought nothing. We've hauled nothing in of this world's goods. And we can carry nothing out, certainly, according to the apostles' divine inspiration. Let that be in our minds and our hearts. One of the other men at that conference, I don't remember which one now, I don't know if he was saying it himself or quoting another man, but I thought it was very good. He said, we need to sit loosely to the things that cannot stretch themselves to eternity. Or we need to hold, another way to say it, hold them loose, don't tight fist them, to things that cannot go with us. They can't stretch themselves out to eternity. But this man is. He's holding tight to all the riches, the wealth, the things, the prosperity, the successes that he's got. And what happens? Death opens those hands and they're empty, pries them all out, and they turn over and there's nothing in them. Even if he wears the fine clothes, nothing wrong with that, being buried in fine clothes. Joseph was. Christ was. If he was a fair Matthew, they put that nice linen garment on. But what? It doesn't go with you. It decays. When you open up graves after so many years, what's there? Just the bones. You can carry nothing out. The worms eat the flesh and the clothes and all that. That's a sore evil. It's a great calamity. He says in the end of verse 16, and what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? If that's what our labor's for, if that's what we're counting on, if that's what our lives are driven by, where's the profit? Where's the return? Where's the blessing? What a folly, he's saying, really. What a vanity. And he spends those days, it says in verse 17, in darkness. And he has much sorrow and wrath in his sickness. I mean, obviously this is describing the one back in chapter 2, near the end of that chapter, a similar idea. Chapter 2 and verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Notice, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather up and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. The sinner here has these things. And it may be a sinner in a church. It doesn't have to be a sinner that is out and has never darkened the door of a church building. I mean, look at Judas, one of the apostles. He was laboring to be rich in the church. He had the bag and bear it, and the scripture tells us he stole out of it. One of the apostles. But what did he have? His days too were darkness, sorrow and wrath, and much sickness. This is the valley of Baca, as we sang a few minutes ago, that for them is not made with wells of water. They go through that valley of weeping, and they weep. Why do we think that gambling and excessive wine and mind-altering drugs are so popular? Going down the list. Well, it numbs their sorrows. It, quote, brightens their darkness. And maybe helps them sort of in their sicknesses. But it doesn't get rid of the vanity, the sore evil, and the fact that none of that will help them in the afterlife. None of it. That's the hurtfulness of hoarding up treasures for ourselves. But Solomon goes on. And number two is this: the enjoyment of godly contentment. The enjoyment of godly contentment. Aren't you glad for a bright ray here from Solomon? Pretty dark before. So in verse 18, 19, and 20, he's describing something else which he has seen. And he's seen a sore evil about those that are greedy and hoard their money, their things. But he said, he's also seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. He has seen this good, to enjoy. One commentator was pointing out, I didn't write it down, but I think he said the word joy or enjoy, that kind of thing, rejoice, those kind of words occur, I think it's 17 to 20 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. One man called it the Philippians of the Old Testament. You know how Philippians in emphasizes the rejoicing and joy of the Christian. Thought that was interesting. And here's one of the passages. That there is a joy. There is things to enjoy. There's a rejoicing for them that are good before God. Them that know the Lord as their righteousness. As Him that purifieth their hearts by believing in the Son. It's all different in the sinner we just read of. It's good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. Well, that word enjoy is, again, just the word for seeing. Seeing. So when Solomon says, verse 13, this is a sore evil which I have seen. Same word here. To enjoy. In other words, to realize it. To have an experience of it, I think, would be the way it's applied here. To enjoy the eating and the drinking and the labor of our lives. Does it come to realization in your life? That's the idea there, I think. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. To enjoy. As Christians, as believers. So it's not simply an ideal, but it's a fact. It's held out for the believer. For the believer. That he may have enjoyment in the things that God has given him. And so, in verse 18, perhaps we might say that's for the regular folk. Not the more rich Christians, but the Christians that labor more, perhaps, and have less of this world's good. But nevertheless, of all the labor that he does do, and however much that increases, or however much he wants, whatever, God says, I have a gift for them. It is to enjoy the meat, the drink, and whatever other good things come from his labor. We said earlier, didn't say a whole lot probably, maybe we should have said more. We looked at verse 12 last week, but the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. That is if he has contentment. And he knows that God has provided for him. He will not forsake him, will not leave him. Godliness, Paul says, with contentment, that is great gain. Yeah, not having all the riches. Nothing wrong with having them, as we said. But they're a great problem for most of us. Why there's so many warnings and there's a prayer of Agar. Give me that which is convenient. But contentment gives you the ability, looking to God, to enjoy whatever you have, little or much, as it says there about the laboring man. But also, verse 18, or 19 rather, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth. So there's a rich Christian. You think of Abraham or Job. Or in some of the New Testament times, there was Greek women and men that were converted that seemed to be of the wealthy, higher social classes. And so to them, to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. And we don't need to look at these things that God gives us. Like I say, however much gold, silver, possessions, lands, whatever, as in themselves of the world. That is the world system of a corrupting nature in and of themselves. These are God's gifts. Whatever level. However much, however little. From Him. All, what does James tell us? Every good and perfect gift come down from the Father of lights. Of lights. Enjoy the things God has given you. Thank Him for them. Be living in gratitude. Says here, for Mr. Bridges, I thought it was a good way to say it. He says, a Christian knows the value of the good creatures of God, but he does not put them in the place of God. A Christian knows the value of the creatures, the creation of God, the good gifts, but he doesn't put them in the place of God. You see the difference? Again, Abraham, we'll just use him as an example because so much is said about him in the Bible. Extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. You know, what was he but the father of the faithful? The one who believed in God and it was counted for him for righteousness. He is the type of the believer in the Old and New Testaments. He was justified by faith without works. Christ said of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. He said he saw it and was glad. He was called the friend of God. God said of him that he knows Abraham, that he will command his children to keep the ways of the Lord. You see, Abraham knew the blessings of all the good wealth and gifts God had given him, but he didn't put them in the place of God. And what a blessing. We read Abraham's story. Find so much encouragement and some warnings, for he was not without sin as we are not. But you see the difference. God gave him ability to eat, that is to partake and to enjoy the wealth God gave him. Well, that doesn't teach us to, whether we have little or much, if we would enjoy it, if we would be happy in it, it is a gift from God. It doesn't automatically just come with having it, but it comes from the hand of God. Let us pray. Let us look to Him for it. I won't mention any names, but in some folk in church history have, and they may have needed to, very rich folk have given away everything and followed Christ. And some, one that's particularly even left his wife and children, which I think was a sin. He thought he was doing the right thing. And I think in many ways he was a good man, but he thought he had to get rid of all these things to serve the Lord. And like I say, he did a good work in some ways, but brethren, a wife, children, and even wealth are not evil in themselves. And to use them and to enjoy them rightly for God's glory is a gift from God. Not judge his conscience. If he's not on the wealth part. I mean, he shouldn't have left his wife and children. But you see the point. We need to, before we just do things and cut things off and try to fix things our own in our own power, let us remember these things are from God. What would God want me to do? How can He help me to enjoy them, to use them in gratitude? Not to further myself and our sins or whatever, but to further His glory, to make my heart thankful, to help others, to support the church. John says, you know, those that travel around in those days preaching the gospel, when they come through your church, give them some money so they can continue to preach. That's a gift of God. And what does God say? He also gives wisdom to know how to use those things. Rejoice in them because God gave them to you. One last thing. You might have a thought, what about affliction though? What if we don't really have hardly anything good in this life? Not much food, not much drink. Maybe we're in prison because you can't labor. Nothing can come of that. You know, you're not making any money. You're not producing anything to enjoy in this world. Well, I think we look at Jesus Christ, we might find the answer. Christ is said in Psalm 40, verse 8, which Hebrews tells us is Christ speaking. He says, I rejoice to do thy will, O God. Christ was joyful there. He was enjoying the will of God. In fact, when he comes right before his suffering to the Passover with his disciples in which he would institute the Lord's Supper, he's following the will. He's doing the work of God. He's doing his labor. In chapter 22 of Luke, he says in verse 15 and 16, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's going down the path of outwardly no enjoyment, of everything that he had, which is very little, being stripped away from him. And yet he was saying, I have desired, I greatly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then that great text in Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses, especially verse 2, he says, looking, as we're running our race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That means counting the shame of little or no account. He despised it. It wasn't that important? Wasn't that debilitating? And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Christ in his greatest affliction, still I believe, I could say that the Lord was his portion. The Lord had given him joy. The Lord had given him thankfulness as a son. Why? Because there was a joy set before him. There was something he was looking forward to. It was that glory in heaven. When he went through the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca, he made it a well of water. He rejoiced to do the will of God. In fact, in Psalm 40, what he said was, a sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. What was that body for? To be lifted up on the cross. To be bruised for you and I. To have the blood shed, that our hearts might be purified by faith. And that the devil's head would be bruised, be broken, would be destroyed. Brethren, we will go through the valley of Baca. We may think so little upon the goodness of God to us in those times, and for the sorrow, for the weeping that we encounter doing God's will. Seeking to follow him. But what did Christ do? He looked at the joy that was set before him. The joy of redemption of his people. The joy of the smile of his Father. The joy of sending forth the Holy Ghost to redeem all those who were wrote upon his heart. The joy of bringing them, as he says in his prayer in John 17, to be with him where he is. Christ could say with Solomon, I think, in the last verse 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Christ's life in many ways was hard. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We don't think he was bitter. We don't think he was morose. Those kind of things. Yet he grieved often. He carried a heavy load. And yet he rejoiced to do the will of God. He had a joy that was set before him. Brethren, you and I do too. It's the hope of eternal life. A hope that is not going to be one that fizzles out. A lot of times in our common speech, we use the word hope that we hope maybe it might happen. Perhaps it'll come to pass. If everything gets lined up right, it will. But it might not, but I'm hoping it will. But no, hope in the Bible, hope in the Scriptures is an assured expectation. But we don't see it now. You're waiting for it, but you know it's there. You have no doubt that God is true in what he promised, and God will fulfill it. That gives joy in our hearts. The apostles followed Christ, did they not? What were they doing in the jail cell? Cursing God and saying, let us die. Kicking the shackles, beating the walls of the prison. Said we should have been more wise. We shouldn't have said so many straight things about the gospel. The glories of Christ and those things, it would have been in this prison. They were singing hymns. They were praying. There was a joy set before them. Brother, if we have little, if we have much, if we have Christ Jesus, we can enjoy it. We can rejoice in it. We give thanks to God. And we can look forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll all have a large portion. The Lamb is provided. so graciously, so lovingly, so lavishly for us poor sinners. We could do nothing for ourselves, but He's done all for us. But let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice before Thee for such a word that Solomon gives us. The Holy Spirit gives us. With that joy that Thou would answer to our souls and our hearts. Even though we may have to say with Jacob, few and evil have been our days. A lot of calamities, a lot of afflictions. And yet, what a blessing. They're few. Won't much remember them for the joy that Thou will shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, as that song says, it'll be worth it all when we get to glory. These things will not seem so hard, so heavy, so large and dark. The glories of Christ, the shining Son of God, will break upon our souls and hearts and lives. Lord, encourage each believer here today. Lord, may we all rejoice that there is a hope, the hope of glory. We don't see it yet, but we know it's coming. Lord, certify our hearts that these things are ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, give us help to be thankful for every good thing that Thou hast put in our hands. Oh God, give us a gratitude that will praise Thy name, both in words and in deeds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.